Our scripture reading today is found in Colossians, and we're reading the first part of chapter 3. Before we go there, I'd like us to read a couple of questions and answers from Lord's Day 34, I think it is, in your bulletins. This is the beginning of the catechism on the Ten Commandments. So an explanation of what we believe when we read these commandments, what we understand by them. So if you look in your bulletins, I'd like to read the question, and I wonder if we could read the answer in unison in terms of the commandments. So 32B here. Anyway, so the question and answer 94. So today will be the first commandment. What does God require in the first commandment? That as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints and other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with my whole heart, so that I leave and forsake all creatures rather than do even the least thing against His will. And then question and answer 95, what is idolatry? It is, instead of the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, or besides Him, to devise or have something else in which to place our trust. Okay, now I'd like to read with you the first part of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We'll read the verses 1 through 17. Special attention to the first four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks and praise to you for your great gift of salvation. For indeed it was a gift. You, Lord Jesus, willingly left your throne with the Father and came to earth, born as a man, born under the law, to take away our sin against the law, against all that is good. And not only is it a gift because you were given, but you have poured out your own Spirit upon the earth, and faith itself is a gift of your grace. You have opened our hearts to believe. You have opened our eyes to see. You have opened our ears to hear. Oh Lord, give us feet to carry it as well. We pray that you would bless us this day with the power of your Spirit. Give us insight and understanding. Help us to see our own sin, to trust in your great forgiving love, to also receive from you that which is intended to help us and strengthen us to walk in the way that is good. Hear us and help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beloved children of our Heavenly Father, no need to show your hands, but how many of you could tell me how the Apostle John ends his first and most loved personal letter? 1 John. Remember his reason for writing. He says in 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to have confidence. Not misplaced confidence. He's carefully trying to guard against that in the letter, but he wants us to have confidence nevertheless. And you see his fatherly love and confidence himself in us, in his people he's writing to. You see his fatherly love and confidence. He calls them his own children. His own children. Again and again. Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. And yet, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Meaning the only righteous one. But then on that basis, what were his last words? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When all is said and done, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because we have to beware of the many temptations that can lead us astray. Think of Paul's words on idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10. What does Paul say there about idolatry? Flee from idolatry. Flee! In that passage, Paul tells the story of Israel, how they fell into idolatry again and again and again. Their bodies fell in the desert because of their constant idolatry. Even though in that same passage, Paul himself says that the rock from which they drank in the desert was Jesus. Then he says, on this matter, he says, all this about Israel and drinking from the rock, which was Christ, all that was written down for us so that we would not do likewise. Flee from idolatry. Now, we flee from what is dangerous, what can even kill us. We're not to live in fear of that, nature. Paul also says that God will make a way out from the temptation and sin so that we can endure. When we stumble, he will pick us up. He will give us the victory. But the apostles are all saying, as Jesus said, we must not dance with the devil. Worshipping and serving and delighting in the Lord alone, in the one who made the heavens and the earth, who made it for our enjoyment in our faith and in service to God, that's our call. That's our call. Worshipping and serving and delighting in the Lord and Him alone. That's our call. But there's an enemy of our souls. There is a Satan. And our own hearts are themselves not immune to sin. Between Satan and the desires of the sinful nature and the pleasures of earth that can become a god to us, there's always a draw to idolatry. There's a temptation to love or even trust in something more than God, apart from God, alongside of God, competing with our Heavenly Father even though God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we need to know that misplaced love that we're so tempted to give will lead to all kinds of sin. Anger, malice, hatred, greed, immorality. It's all from that misplaced love. We want to know what God has given that we might win the victory over this temptation and worship Him alone in all that we do. And that's the reason for this text, opening up this command. And what He has given that we might win the victory, I believe, is focused in the first two words of our text. If then. Or the NIV's translation, which I think in this case is better. Since then. Or I've chosen for our theme the word therefore. I think that's the key to everything. And so our theme is therefore. Have no other gods. And I want us to look at three things from this text. As George said last week, I don't always divide things up into three anymore, but sometimes it works and sometimes it's good. I think it is this time. Dividing it up into three things. I want to first have no other gods. Therefore, have no other gods. Remember what the Lord has done for you, first. And second, set your heart on the things of the Lord. And then third, remember the promises of God. So, first, to have no other gods, remember what the Lord has done for you. I believe it's super important to understand the way Colossians 3:1 ought to be translated, or at least understood. It can be translated if. That's not a wrong translation. If then you've been raised with Christ, that's not a bad translation. But in the context of the whole letter to the Colossians, Paul's meaning is not so much if, but since. Even if we decide to use the word if, it needs to carry the logical sense of the word since. Paul has been writing to the Colossians about what God had done for them in Christ. His point in chapter 3 is that since God has done this for us, since this is who and what we are in Jesus, therefore, we are to set our hearts and our minds on the things above, not on earthly things. He is not saying, Paul is not saying, if you are sure that God has done this for you personally, if you have had some great experience that tells you you have been born from above, then do this. Not saying that. He is certainly not saying, if you want to make yourself acceptable to God, then do this. Who would believe that they were acceptable to God because of the life they lived, except those who are utterly deceived? And what an opening we give to Satan to accuse us and undermine our confidence if our confidence depends on our confidence. Through Paul, in this letter, the Holy Spirit is saying, since God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, that's chapter 1, verse 13, since we were once alienated from Him and hostile to Him in our minds, but now He has reconciled us with His body of flesh by His death to make us holy, that's 1, 21 and 22, since we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Jesus, forgiving all our trespasses, canceling the debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. That's 2:13. Since this is what God has done for you, therefore, set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Any true good that we do is responding to God's grace in thanksgiving. Nothing else measures up. It might measure, but not up. You'll notice that Paul said some of the same things in Romans 6, which we read earlier. Romans 6, long ago, became my favorite passage in the whole New Testament because of what it reveals to us, the confidence it gives us. It takes away that, am I saved, am I not? Am I saved, am I not? How many petals are there on a daisy anyway? It takes all that away. Romans 6. Because in baptism you died and rose with Christ Jesus. That is the promise of God. When you look to His promises, that is what it's about. Because that is how you are to understand your baptism in faith, therefore count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin rule over you. Therefore, do not give up, for sin will not be your master because you're not under law, you're under grace. Faith takes this and it runs with it. And it was so powerful long ago to see that. Faith takes it and runs with it. We stumble over roots. We twist our ankles on rocks. We come to hills where we need a push. We brush brambles that draw blood. We meet lions that scare us half to death. But we get up again. We hobble on. We accept help. The wounds heal. And the lions come to the end of their chains. Now we might think at first that Colossians 3 has little to do with you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. But it has everything to do with obeying it. And with every command, because they all depend on the first commandment. If you see your sin against any command of God, you should know that the heart of the matter is idolatry. But not only does this passage tie the law together and show idolatry at the heart of all sin, it gives the understanding and the faith and the way to overcome. It leads us to fight the good fight and to come out on top. It gives us the foundation of truth and the armor given by the Spirit of God. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, therefore, straighten out your arms, strengthen your weak knees to continue the fight against sin that entangles you. Therefore, remember and thank the Lord for what He has done and think of the response that He wants from you. Now, we need to understand that this is not something new from the New Testament. This is not what makes the New Testament, the New Covenant, better than the Old. What makes the new covenant better than the old is the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ, giving us a clear conscience. The once for allness of Jesus' sacrifice, giving us a clear conscience. That's part of what makes it new. Sins forgiven once for all. The clear revelation of it in the witness of the apostles. And especially the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just on a few, not just on the priests and the kings and the prophets. On everybody. Men, women, children. That's what's new in the New Testament. New covenant. But what I want you to see that the law itself was given as a response to the grace of God at Sinai. I'm sure everyone here could recite the Ten Commandments, or at least start by heart. And if you can't, you have work to do. And I'm serious about that. Maybe in short form. I don't think I could do it long form myself, but in short and in order. I'm sure if we can't tell somebody what the Ten Commandments are in short form, in order, we have some schoolwork to do as God's people. Command number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you realize what a terrible mistake we make if we start like that? We've just made a terrible mistake. Because that's not how it starts. It starts, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it's not there, but the word therefore might as well be there, because it's understood, therefore, have no other gods before me. There's got to be a reason for this. It's got to be the right reason. Now, when God gives the law this way, imagine God saying through Moses, okay, tell the people, if you have really personally in your heart been brought out of Egypt, then you shall have no other gods before me. Then set your heart on things above. Who would question whether they were truly brought out of Egypt? They had smeared the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and seen the angel of death pass by. Nobody killed. Nobody dead. They had crossed the Red Sea. What does it say about that? Being baptized into Moses. Every one of them, men, women, children, babies. They had seen the bitter water turned sweet. They had been given manna to eat from heaven. They had received water from the rock. They had seen Amalek defeated. They were standing at the foot of the mountain. And God says, because I did that for you, saving you from slavery, showing you that I alone am God, because I am bringing you into a land of freedom and plenty, where your crops are going to be watered from heaven. You don't have to carry pails from the river. Because I've done that, have no other gods before me. Have no earthly gods. And neither are we to doubt God's promises to us in Jesus. We are to receive them and run with them. Children of God, the Lord wants us to believe and trust that we are His children in Jesus. He wants us to know what He has done for us in Jesus. We've been baptized into Jesus' name, or if we have not, what is holding us back? Then the call is to it. Be baptized. Confess the Lord Jesus. And in baptism are the promises of God that we are to believe, the witness of what He has done, the promises of what He will do. And with that gift and promise, His claim upon our lives is not a burden. We're given purpose and hope and joy. All the world without the love of God is a mirage and empty. I've been reading this past week about how many people on the top of the world, whether it's in sports or in government or in business, top of the world, their lives are empty. Where do I find meaning? Because there's nothing. I think it was Ravi Zacharias said last week on one of his things. You climb and you climb and you scratch and you claw and you kick and you beat and you finally reach the top. And what do you find? Nothing. The love of God in Jesus is the foundation of everything. And since He has brought us from sin and death to life and hope in Jesus, we will have no other gods. Little children, and this time I'm talking to the little ones, this is your God too. If you can understand what I'm saying, this is your God too. You don't have to be big first. When we sing Jesus Loves Me, we're singing of the love of God. And He's going to teach you by your parents, at worship, by the food and clothes and the home that you have, once in a while by a little spanking to correct you. He is teaching you that He loves you. And where there's sadness or fear in your lives, because sometimes that's there, Satan's going to try to say God doesn't really love you. Well, then remember that God loves us enough that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to take away our sins, and so we can send the devil packing. And God's law will be our delight. Now, I actually thought this morning as I was preparing, I actually thought of stopping here. I almost did it, but I decided not to. And I just want to ask you to bear with me because there's a lot more here and I want to go through it. Second point. So when God says, have no other gods before me, the thing of first importance is remember what the Lord has done for you. We're not earning anything. We're giving thanks. But then remembering what He has done, the second thing is set your heart and your mind on things above, not things of the earth. This is how we work out what it means to have no other gods before Him. And this is how we win the victory over the temptation to have other gods. And again, there's something very important to notice in this text. If we read quickly, if we fail to put things together, we'll think we're being told to somehow just set our minds and our hearts on Jesus at the right hand of God. We'll think we're being told to think of some of the pictures that are given of a throne room and rainbows and angels and elders bowing down. We'll try to imagine the glory of paradise that Paul said he saw, where he heard things he's not able or perhaps not allowed to tell us about. It's not wrong to think of those things. They're given so that we'll think about them sometimes. But that's not the point here. Here we are told to think of above things. Things from above. Higher things. Things that came from above. Not things of earth. Things that are from God in Christ Jesus. Here we're told to think of things that are lovely, are good, are pure, are holy. Not evil things. Not sinful things. Not things that rise from our sinful nature. Now we see those earthly things described, enumerated, not exhaustively, but clearly. I want to read them just to remind us. These are the earthly things that we're not to think about. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you put off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Those are the things of the earth which we are to put away. Notice, the sins are all revealed as the result of idolatry. Idolatry is the heart of them all, the source of all evil. If we read it in a certain way, we might think that only covetousness is idolatry. It can be read that way if you're not too deep theologically. But the purpose of the last commandment, not to covet, is to reveal that the heart is the issue in all the commands. And if the heart is the issue in all the commands, then the source of all sin is idolatry. And it's good for us to know that if we want to truly confess our sins before God and come to true humility. It's good to see that. Some people may not want to accept this. I'm not an idolater. I might lust a little. I might be a bit greedy. I might say some nasty things sometimes. I might be a bit selfish, but I'm not an idolater. We think that we are grievously deceived. It has been well said, the closer we come to God, the more clearly we see our sins and shortcomings, and the more we rest in the grace of God. But what are the things above? Now here especially, pay attention. Things above are not what we eat, or what we drink, or how we dress, or how we drive. Things above are not feeding the poor, setting chairs, reading the Bible, honoring our parents. It's not about tithing. Things above are not how we worship, whether we sing psalms only, whether we have headship in our home, whether we observe Sunday properly, whether we have the right eschatology, whether we have paid communion. These are all things worth studying and talking about, some quite important. But the things above are given quite differently here. The Bible often calls them things of the Spirit. I'll read them too, verses 12 to 15. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Those are the things above. Now, how important is it to receive what is given here? What's at stake here? Seeing these as the above things. In the Conquer series, we have been hearing warnings of legalistic evangelical homes which are revealed as seedbeds of sin. I saw a post on my feed last week on Facebook on the huge issue of sexual sin cover-up in conservative evangelical churches, particular attention to a large mission organization. And the clear concern is that the legalistic approach to following Jesus feeds both sin and secrecy. It's a seedbed. The things I mentioned first, the things we are so tempted to put as the things above, the things that are good, the things that we want to defend, that we think we should all believe, all of them, we could argue for and defend them in proud, self-righteous, Pharisaic idolatry. And we could be right about them, but still lose God's pleasure. And thank God, He let us fall into trouble till we came to our senses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why is that the list? Against such things, there is no law. We are to set our minds on these things because of His love and mercy to us. These things are to be the first for all who would seek first His kingdom. They do not make the other things unimportant. They do not. But they set the only context in which all the other things will serve the purposes of God, and He will have pleasure in us. And there will be a little bit of heaven on earth. We're given one more thing here to help us seek the Lord and Him alone, His kingdom, turning from all idolatry. Remember what He has done for us. Set our minds on things from above. And then third, remember the promises of God. Last verse of our text says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Now, why is this promise of God given here as part of the call to seek things above? Pretty obvious, I'm sure, but I want you to think about it anyway. Why is this given as part of the encouragement? Obviously, because our call in Christ to seek the Lord, the things above, keeping the things of earth in their proper place, using them with thanks to God, and refusing to let them become idols, it's not going to be easy. We need a lot of encouragement in this. To live with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Husbands,
Do you know this is talking to you concerning your wife too? And to one another? Bearing with each other, forgiving each other, living in harmony with each other? That is no small call. That will be costly. There will be self-denial in that, and lots of it. Who here is happy with being last? And yet that is what Jesus said we must do. The last will be first. Means that's our call. Willing to be thought of poorly for the sake of Christ. To fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, like Paul said of himself toward the end of a very difficult road in Christ that he had, is not a small thing. Remember how it was for Paul often? 1 Corinthians 4. I feel like we apostles have been always at the end of the parade. We're getting the dirty end of the stick every time. We'll keep on doing it. The devil will be defeated. We're called to be like Christ. And when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. There will be many blessings in Christ as we follow the road of love and faithfulness. No blessing greater than communion with the Father, knowing peace with him in Jesus. But there will be many sacrifices too, of every kind. Not just money, but time, self. There will be much needed war against the temptations of sin. Not just immorality, but anger and pride. Deep-seated anger that you can actually disguise. Do you ever know you can disguise your anger? I'm good at it. My wife doesn't even know when I'm mad sometimes. She kind of suspects it, but she doesn't know for sure. I know that God says, no, deal with that. Things that we will try to justify. Because when I'm mad, I had reason for it. Crucifying them sometimes worse than pulling your own teeth without anesthetic. I haven't tried that, but I think it's not good. We need to be reminded that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. There's going to be no regrets. The paradise of God, a new heaven and earth, a glory we can't even imagine, that will be our world. The God who made this world said so. Now it's possible in our world of so many material blessings and a gospel preaching that is mostly about those and blessing, 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 and a God who exists to bless us, bless us, bless us, that this almost sounds alien. What are you talking about? But this is the gospel of God. In our world, for all God's people, there will be sacrifices and struggles of life that we share with Christ. But be encouraged. They will not be worth comparing to the glory that we will share with him. When we sacrifice for harmony at home, in the church, at work, we're showing the life of Christ in us. And we look for the day when that harmony will not be hard won, but the result of all sin overcome. The bottom line? Keep yourselves from idols. Remember what God has done for you in Christ. Set your hearts and minds on things from above. Remember the glory of Christ's coming that we will share with him. Amen.